We're finishing a discussion of Namnamakari Bahada Nishasava Shaktis from Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And he ends, of course, this verse includes Anartha Nivritti, which we've discussed already, most of the verses. In our context of discussing Bhajana Kriya, we included also Anartha Nivritti there, where we reviewed and discussed the 16 types of anarthas in 4 different categories. And we discussed the meaning of Radha. Rad means satisfaction, right? Aparad means no satisfaction. That which takes satisfaction away from Krishna. There's an interesting discussion that some acharyas are giving in relation to these verses. The difference between sin and aparad, which we also briefly discussed, but there's some verses from Adi Lila chapter 8, verse 26 through 30, which describe which is more the difference between sin and aparad, because at the level of Namnamakari, we're chanting the holy name and trying to become free from offenses, anartha nivritti. One of the anarthas is aparad, and there's 4 categories. So in this discussion, Adi Lila explains that if we come to the platform of Namavas, then all the anarthas will go. But if we make offenses, all the sins will go by chanting Namavas. We'll become free from all sins. This is explained, Adi Lila, chapter 8. There's these 3 or 4 verses here. 26 through 30. Eka Krishna Namakari Sava Papa Nash Premera Karana Bhakti Karina Prakash. Simply chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra without offenses vanquishes all sinful activities. Thus pure devotional service, which is the cause of love of Godhead, becomes manifest. Part of Prabhupada's purport. In this age, people are greatly sinful. Yet simply by chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, they can get relief from the reactions of their sins. Ek Krishna Name. Only by chanting Krishna's name is this possible. While Mahaprabhu was passing on the road, he used to chant, Krishna, 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 Hey. Krishna, 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 Hey. Krishna, 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 Rakshamam. Krishna, 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 Bahimam. Rama, Raghava, Rama, Raghava, Rama, Raghava, Rakshamam. Krishna, Keshava, Krishna, Keshava, Krishna, Keshava, Bahimam. If one always chants the holy name of Krishna, gradually one is freed from all reactions of sinful life, provided he chants offenselessly, and does not commit more sinful activities on the strength of chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. I had to take this down tomorrow, it's too much wind now. In this way one is purified, and his devotional service causes the arousal of his dormant love of God. If one simply chants the Hare Krishna mantra, and does not commit sinful activities and offenses, one's life is purified, and thus one comes to the fifth stage of perfection, or engagement in the loving service of the Lord. Prema Pumartaman. So this verse was used in one commentary on Bhajanarahasyam to explain the point that the holy name is so powerful, because this verse is telling that, Nija Sarva Shakti, that Eka Krishnanam Sarva Papa Nash. It's so powerful that simply chanting Krishna's name once and all our sins will be eliminated. So the discussion there was, what's the difference between sin and aparad? So that there's a great difference. A shadow of bhakti, bhakti avas, or chanting namavas, can destroy heaps and heaps of sins, as fire easily burns piles of cotton. Krishna's telling, or rather, this is actually Krishna's Kaviraj is telling. The glory is the name. Hey Krishna Nam Kare Sarva Papa Nash. Chanting once Krishna's holy name can destroy all sins. This verse shows that in comparison to sin, offense is a major obstacle on the path to devotion. What is the definition of sin? Activities done by the body, mind, words, under the influence of the false ego, or the bodily consciousness, thinking the body is oneself. This is one definition. For enjoying the material senses. Desires for sense enjoyment appear in the heart as a result of the bodily conception, which means false ego. These desires cause one to commit sins, like eating forbidden foods, lying, theft, etc. Sins are related to the material body, not to the spirit soul. They produce effects only on the mind and body. In other words, they cover the soul more and more in the illusion of falsely identifying with the temporary material body. But of the two, papa aparad, sins or offenses, aparads have much graver results than sins, because the effects of sins can cover the spirit soul. Sri Krishna, his holy name, his spiritual abode, and his devotees are all eternal and transcendental. To disrespect or neglect them, or consider any of these material, is known as aparad. Therefore, aparad means to displease or dissatisfy Bhagavan Sri Krishna, the holy name, the Guru, and the Vaishnavas. Because in this series of verses, it's saying if one chants without offense, then sarva papa nash. But this offenses are worse than sins, because all sin, just by chanting, all sin can be eliminated. But when one makes offenses, chanting alone is not sufficient. One has to go, some offenses, save aparads, can be removed by chanting. But if we commit offenses to the Vaishnavas, then we have to go to the Vaishnavas, the dust of the feet. Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur says, the dust of the feet of the Vaishnavas. This is where forgiveness is given. So overcoming aparads, the best way to get free from aparads is to admit one's fault or mistake, repent deeply, and pray from the heart, and fall at the feet of the Vaishnavas to beg forgiveness. And this is somewhat of a review. Yeah, that's what it is. Yeah, because the exactly. The dust of the feet of the Vaishnavas, that's a nice, more clarification. The dust of the feet of the Vaishnavas, that actually, in Vishnu's analogy, represents Krishna and the associates, or maybe disciples of that Vaishnava, or, as you said, followers. Because Vaishnava himself, he may, I don't take offenses. What they offend, what do I care? As Jesus said on the cross, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they've done. So, but Vishnu says, all right, the Vaishnava may be so forgiving, but the dust of the feet is not. And the dust of the feet is Krishna. So Krishna will forgive and will forget if one's behavior is according, his response is appropriate in terms of what we've mentioned, that he actually repents and prays and goes to the Vaishnava directly. Even the Vaishnava, he goes somewhere, maybe so many people consciously or unconsciously offend him or her. But he thinks, what of that? It doesn't matter. But Krishna, it matters to Krishna. And it matters to the followers of that devotee also. So this is exactly what you're saying is correct. The dust of the feet. He's saying that, so that's why we fall at the dust of the feet. It's also told in another place that when two Vaishnavas offer respects to one another, actually, and of course they're offering respects to their devotion and their feelings for Krishna. But at the same time, when one is offering respects to another Vaishnava, he's offering respects to the Super Soul, Hare Krishna, Lord in the heart. And what happens when two Vaishnavas bow down, and they bow down to each other to offer respects? You can come here, sit up here. There's plenty of room. Welcome. Hare Krishna. When two Vaishnavas bow down to offer respects to each other, then what happens is that because partially they're also offering respects to the super soul within the heart of the other person. And a higher level, the devotee who's he's seeing not only super soul, but he's seeing his own Ishtadev in the heart of the other devotee. So he's saying, oh, there's my Radha Giridhari, or there's my Radha Govinda, and this coming in this form, but sitting in the heart of this Vaishnava. So when the two Vaishnavas offer obeisances to each other, some of the Mahajans are explaining that Krishna, the super soul, comes out of the heart of each of those Vaishnavas, and he stands in between them, and he accepts the obeisances. And he actually comes out. It's like almost like an image. That you're just two, appears to be two bodies are falling down, but almost in a psychic level or an ethereal level, Vishnu steps out of the heart of one and accepts the obeisances from the other, and the super soul or Vishnu from the heart of the other second devotee, he steps out and accepts. So what it says is that when two Vaishnavas offer obeisances to each other, Vishnu comes between them. In other words, Vishnu manifests there. And that's why devotees generally feel something very wonderful. Something's happening when they offer obeisances with genuine heart and sincerity of purpose. When they offer obeisances to one another or to associates or friends or whatever, seniors, they actually experience the presence of Krishna. So this is part of the descriptions given how to overcome aparadhas. And in this section, this is a very nice section, because in this Adi Leela, there's a few verses glorifying. First, he's telling that Ekushanam Karik Sarvapapanash Prem Karana Bhakti Karana Prakash, that the first effect of chanting without offense is that all of one's sins are eliminated. Sarvapapanash. Sins are easy. In other words, the point that's being made here, why this verse is being cited, because the discussion is which is worse, sins or aparad. Sins are easily one name, Hare Krishna, and they're finished. If you're chanting Namabhas, but aparads are a little more difficult. They can even carry us into other lives. People that make aparad to Mahaprasadam, they get leprosy, either in this life or in the next life. They step on Mahaprasadam, or they say, what is this? And they throw it out. The next life they'll be born as lepers. And especially Jagannath Mahaprasadam. That's why so many of the lepers they collect in Jagannath Puri. Because in previous life they were offenders to Mahaprasadam. So they're directed to go to Puri and to honor, at any time, in any form, they honor the Jagannath Mahaprasadam with the greatest respect. Because this sin is told in Shastra, it's no secret. It's quite well known, because if someone has such a disease, they may ask the question, well, why me? It's not exactly like, why do bad things happen to good people? But they'll definitely inquire, oh, I have this leprosy from birth, or it has stricken me, why has this happened? And if they go to any Brahmin or any learned scholar, he'll say, look, it says here in the Shastras, this is a reaction for this sin. That you, in your last life, you offended Mahaprasadam. And usually they're also poverty stricken, because there's many things one gets reactions. So aparads are very dangerous. It's told in one place, I can't remember where, but when one makes Vaishnava aparad to elevated Uttamadikari, he gets reaction in 3 days, 3 weeks, or at most 3 years. Sometimes Krishna holds a reaction for 3 years. So a devotee is parading around and he's offending everyone left, right, and center, from the biggest devotees to the little. And everyone that's around that devotee, which we've directly seen in 30 years in ISKCON, everyone is associating with that so-called big devotee. They're thinking, how is it possible? He's offending this one and that one, Gaudiya Math and his own godbrothers, ISKCON, and all these very big stalwart gurus and acharyas in the Gaudiya movement in general. How is he still going on, flying in the sky of popularity and seniority and seeming okay? And all of a sudden, 3 years later, boom, finished. Vantasi, eating one's own vomit, and fallen from, and it's happened numerous times. And almost to the day, of course we have the graphic example in the Chaitanya believe it's Chaitanya Bhagavat, with Haridas Thakur, when he came into the assembly of Brahmins and they summoned him because he was always chanting, at least for 64 rounds, it's told he chanted very loudly, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And they were challenging him. Where does it say in the scriptures, it says, Manasik Japa, where is your praman for this Uchaishik, this loud chanting of Japa? You're disturbing everyone, it's Chaturmasya, you'll wake up the demigods. You'll wake up Vishnu and all havoc will come to our Navadvip. They'll be disturbed from their sleep, and everyone knows you should never wake a sleeping king or a lion. So the demigods are the kings of the universe, so they're all sleeping for 4 months in Chaturmasya. And you're saying, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. Shh, be quiet. Shh. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. This is a manasik. So then he had discussion, it's there, and he said, oh, Prahlad Maharaj is telling, and the Sringa Puran, and Bhagavat, and he cited different references. Because it's also a fact, there are shastras, mantra shastras, and others that say silent manasik japa is 1,000 times more beneficial than uchaishik or loud japa. That's also there, you can't deny. But for his argument's sake, Haridas Thakur has presented the opposite, that loud chanting. And then he asked the Brahman, he said, what is better, to feed yourself or to feed yourself and feed 1,000 people? And obviously in terms of punya, or personal benefit, it's better to feed oneself and feed 1,000 others. Anadan, it's called anadan, the charity of giving food to others. It's extremely recommended to improve one's lot in life. So the Brahman says, yes, you're right. So I'm chanting aloud, I'm feeding myself with the vibration of the holy name, and so many insects and non-moving creatures and birds and others, they're hearing and they're getting benefit. So through analogy, metaphor, and Shastra Praman, he presented his argument. And then the Brahman was saying, if this isn't true or something, there's some challenge, I curse you that your nose will fall off. He was cursing Haridas Thakur. And in 3 days, exactly 3 days later, this Brahman got leprosy. This story is in Chaitanya Bhagavat. So this is, why not 4 days? Why not 2.5 days? Why 3? Because other places in Shastras say when you offend a Mahabhagavat, you get reaction in 3 days, and maybe it's even different levels of devotees, I can't say, but I always heard, when I was told about this, was 3 days, 3 weeks, or 3 years. So often, in this case with Haridas and Chapalasukha, or whatever his name was, Gopal Chapal, I think it was Gopal Chapal, in three days, he got the leprosy. Whereas, and we've seen in our own contemporary times, 500 years later, in the 1970s and 80s and 90s, big monkey, big belly, Ceylon Colin, melancholy. Probably had this phrase he would say. We've seen so-called very big devotees, and they would say, they would make obvious, very clear and obvious aparads, verbally, and even sometimes physically. They would rip out books by other acharyas and throw them on the ground and step on the books and unbelievably unmentionable activities. And you're aghast and you're horrified and you're thinking, Krishna, how is this going on? And then 3 days later or 3 weeks later, most 3 years, bye-bye. So this is, aparad is very, very dangerous. Sins are not dangerous. Not so dangerous. Prema udayamaya prema vikar swed kampulakari gadgara shudhar. When one's transcendental loving service to the Lord is actually awakened, it generates transformations in the body, perspiration, trembling, throbbing of the heart, faltering of the voice, and tears in the eyes. Anayase bhavakshay krishna sevan ek krishna namir phal payetidhan. As a result of chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, one makes great advancement in spiritual life, that simultaneously his material existence terminates and he receives love of God. The holy name is so powerful that by chanting even one name, one very easily achieves these transcendental riches. Ek Krishna namer phal payetidhan Krishna seva bhavakshaya bhavashaya. Kshaya means to stop the bhava, bhavasagar. Hem Krishna nam jari laya bahubar tabu jari prema nahi ashudar tabi jani aparara tahate prachur Krishnama Bijataye Na Kare Ankur. If one chants the exalted holy name of the Lord again and again, Bahubar, Hena Krishna Bahubar, yet his love for Krishna or for the Supreme Lord does not develop. Prema Nahi, Nahi Ashudar, and tears do not appear in his eyes. It is evident that because of his offenses in chanting, the seed of the holy name does not sprout. So we see that sins, once chanting without offense, all the sins are eliminated. But coming to the platform of praying, these offenses are there. Even the holy name is being chanted. There's nothing's happening in the terms of this. Nakari Ankur. Bhava is called the Prem Ankur, the sprout of Prem, the Ankur, does not take place. Krishnam Bij. Because of his offenses, the seed of the holy name does not sprout. It's interesting. I heard some lectures sometimes where they were explaining that Pramanda Vamate Khan Bhagavan Jiva Guru Krishna Prasadi Bhai Bhakti Lata Bij. That at the time of initiation, one gets Bhakti Lata Bij. Gets a Bij for Bhakti. But he may have that beach for lifetimes and it doesn't sprout. He's chanting and he thinks he's following, but because he's always committing offenses of various types, the beach may not, he may carry that beach life after life before it even sprouts. And we think, and we have this idea, oh yeah, my beach, the bhakti beach has sprouted and the lata is growing and I'm making progress, but actually it's, we're just like holding the seed. It says here, it says Krishna Nam Bij Tahi Nahi Kare Ankur. So this is just a reminder, this is one of the varieties of anarthas that we have to be careful of. Aparad, specifically all the four categories of aparad which we described, Namaparad, Sevaparad, Dhammaparad, which includes also Vaishnavaparad, and Jivaparad is also there. So in this the second yama, Dvitiya Yama Sadhana, Abhajan Rahasyam, refers to the second of the Yugal Nam. Hare Krishna is Chetodavana Marjana, then Hare Krishna is Nam Namakari. So in that second Hare Krishna, we have Sarasanga, Bhajana Kriya, Anartha Nivritti. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he describes, we have some notes, what Hare Krishna represents, that second Hare Krishna represents, which I think we discussed when we were discussing Yuga Nam, but we should review it again and discuss something. So he says that the second of the Yuga Nam, the eight pairs of name, which have a relationship between Adosha, the Tatasara Sangha, and the final goal of Prem. The second Hare Krishna represents Sarasanga, Bhajana Kriya, Anartha Nivritti. This second Hare Krishna indicates that all potencies, Nidya Sarva Shakti, like mercy, are invested in the holy name of Bhagavan Sri Krishna. These potencies destroy the ignorance in the heart of the sadhaka who performs Nam Sankirtan in the association of devotees. So we do Nam Bhajan in Sarusanga, so that's Bhajana Kriya in Sarusanga, and then we accomplish Anartha Nivritti. And that's accomplished because in Hare Krishna, the second Hare Krishna, are all Krishna's potencies, the potencies of purification, the potencies of mercy, as mentioned here, Kripa Shakti, it's Shakti, it's Karuna Shakti, Kripa Shakti, Bhava, all these are Shaktis. Like Radharani is Mahabhava Sarupini, she's also Shakti, she's a Sarva Shakti Mayi, the repository and reservoir of all Krishna's Shakti, Shaktiman and Shakti. So this second Hare Krishna represents the Kripa Shakti, because that's also told in Nam Namakari Bahudha. We say, Tava Iva Bhagavan Kripa Bhagavan. That phrase is there. Oh, your mercy. You're so merciful, Bhagavan. You put all your potencies here. So this Bhagavan Kripa, this Kripa Shakti is there in the second Hare Krishna. This pair of holy names, Hare Krishna, represents the stage where the sadhaka becomes free from anarthas, anartha nivritti, by performing Nam Sankirtan, which I mentioned. Bhajana Kriya, in the association. One begins to realize at this level of chanting the second pair of Hare Krishna, that Nam, the holy name of Krishna, and Nami, that which is named, or Krishna himself, in other words, the name and Krishna himself, are non-different. The holy name, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, is none other than Radhan Krishna. This level of bhajan, this is the level of bhajan for the Ajatarati Sadhak, who has not awakened Bhava. This is in accordance with the second shloka. And there's a small addition to this, is that at the second Yuga Nam Hare Krishna, which is Nam Namakari, at this level one becomes attached to Nam Bhajan by taking shelter of the holy name and association of saintly persons. By advancing along this progressive path of bhajan, one's contaminations are removed and one begins to chant with fixed determination. So fixed determination begins to awaken at this stage. Nam Namakari. We see in the last few years in ISKCON, in Mayapur, during the Mayapur Vrindavan Festival, the senior devotees and the preaching devotees, they seem to have come to the realization that it's very important that the devotees sit down and chant Nam Sankirtan for hours together. And because they had the experience themselves of the power and of Sankirtan. So it's been a regular feature over the last few years that devotees sit for five, six, so many hours, one sannyasi or Sankirtan leader after another. Hundreds of devotees sit in the temple room and they chant Nam Sankirtan. Is that right? I haven't been there myself in many years. In front of Panchatattva. They sit in front of, because there's two temples, or two and three or whatever. There's Radhamada Mastasakis and next door is Panchatattva. It's interesting in the arrangement of this temple, because in the senior position, the Panchatattva are in the, you know, senior position. Because who's ever on your right-hand side is your senior. You always keep the senior, or the senior by age or by position is always on your right-hand side. So Krishna's on the right of Radha. And Lalita's on the right of Krishna because she's senior to Vishakha. Balaram's on the right of Krishna. Nityananda's on the right of Chaitanya. Advaita's on the right of Nityananda. It's just like this. This is etiquette by position, by age, by knowledge, by gender, etc., etc. So in that temple, all the deities are facing, I believe, east. I think that's east. They're facing the Ganga. No, that's west. I don't know. Where does the sun rise there in my... They're facing... Oh, the sun rises from Yoga Pit side?
No,
yeah, you come out of the temple.
That's
like west. Well, that's east. So they're like... They're facing west then. Well, I don't know, it depends on how this... But their backs to the sun.
No, the backs to the south.
Sun comes up to the side.
Yeah, when you come out to the right. Oh, I see, yeah, I see what you're saying. Yeah. So they're facing... They're facing south, I think. Anyway, whatever. I haven't been there a long time, and I'm not at my Vasi, so... I mean, generally, deities should face east. Ourselves, but anyway. But do you see in the configuration, they're all in a line, like this, as far as I know. And Radhamadav's here, so to the right of the Yastas, of Madhav is the Sakis, and to the right of them is the Panchatattva, right? So they're in the senior position. So why are they? You can come here and sit here. Like, there's plenty of room. There's no formality here. So why are they in a senior position? Because they are much, much, much superior to Radha Madhav in the category of magnanimity, mercifulness. That's why they're known as Audarya Avatar. You can sit right here in front of me, it's no problem. Oh, you need a pillar. You can try this one, use this one. Yeah, everybody. So that's it. So Panchatattva is like this. So we, the second holy name represents this mercy, the second pair of holy names. And also here we see that the second pair of holy names, in terms of Yuganam, it is represented by this second Leela. Because Nam Namakari represents the Pratak Leela, which is 6 a.m. to 8:24 in the morning. When Radha and Krishna are already separated from Nishant Leela, I wish I was so much attracted to Krishna that I couldn't, you know, he couldn't shoo me away and he couldn't drive me away, but it's so easy for me to go away. Or you can see, you know, flies are usually attracted to contaminated things, so then I can understand how much I am content, because I don't see any flies around anyone but me, so. So I can, it's a very clear understanding of who's who here. At any rate, so it's Hare Krishna. It's Hare Krishna, this is Sambhog Nam, and Radha and Krishna are together here, because there's Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, then Krishna Krishna. So in Hare Krishna, it represents Bhatak Leela, represents Nam Namakari, and it represents the three qualities of Sarasanga, Bhajana Kriya, and Artanivarti. So then we have to think, as we were discussing about the first Hare Krishna represents Nishant Leela, the waking up of Radha and Krishna and Nidiban and Nikunj by the different birds and Kakati the monkey and the gopis and manjaris. Then there's Mangalarti, Lalita Sakhi's offering, Pancha Pradeep, and Anagamandri's offering Chandan and Chuya, and Vishakha's offering Chamara. It's a very beautiful scene, the Radha Govinda Yuga Milan and the Mangalarti. So that's, some of the acharyas explain, this is like the jiva, jiva jago, he's also waking up with his chaita dharpana marjanam. This represents Nishant Leela for the jiva, Bada jiva, he's waking up to Nam, to faith, his faith is waking up and developing in the holy name. When he's chanting, so that's Hare Krishna, because he gets to, his faith wakens up when he meets devotees. He gets association or milan with devotees. So now the second Hare Krishna, that, which is represented by Nam Namakari Bahuda, that represents the Pratak Leela. So that's also, Pratak Leela is also Sambhog Leela. So here, this Pratak Leela has to be, have a correlation between these principles of Bhakti Nodas explaining. So one of the principles he's explaining is Bhajana Kriya. So how does Pratak Leela correlate or relate to Bhajana Kriya? Or excuse me, Sarasanga. We'll stay with that, Sarasanga. So what happens at Pratak Leela? Everybody comes together. There's a meeting. So Hare Krishna represents Pratak Leela because Hare Krishna is Radha and Krishna together. It's Sambhog, means enjoying together. So Purnamasi comes to see Krishna in the morning and meet him, and then Yashoda comes to wake him, and then Rohini, and they bring some fragrant makhan, some butter mixed with misri and kapoor, camphor, because Krishna's too tired to even get out of bed, and he just yawns, and, oh, Janani, I can't move, I'm so, my sore. And, oh, Rohini quickly gets some makhan and misri, and so she prepares very smooth and beautiful consistency, and the sugar is melted into the butter, the rock candy is melted into the butter, and there's just the proper amount of camphor put there to enhance the sweetness, and it's sweet and nourishing and tasty and invigorating. So Krishna, so Mother Yashoda takes with her thumb and she says, "Hey Lala," and puts in his mouth, and he takes it. Oh, now I can get up. So this is, he's meeting his bhaktas meeting his beloved mothers who are so much dedicated to him. Then all the coward boys come, Gobata, Bajrasane, Mandali Bhadra, of course Balaram, and they're all waiting to meet him outside, and Madamangal comes right inside the bedroom and says, come on, hurry up, let's go, everyone's waiting for you, what are you waiting for? So there's a great gathering of all of Krishna's devotees from Vatsali Ras and Sakya Ras and Dasya Ras, all the house servants. So this great gathering of Pratak Leela is like the great gathering of the sadhaka with sadhus. The sadhaka goes and meets the sadhus in a great gathering, and they perform Nam Sankirtan. And they start chanting a Nam Sankirtan, that's Bhajana Kriya. So the boys also start their Nam Sankirtan. They meet with Krishna and they start saying, where will we go today? You know, oh, yesterday this demon Bakasura was there, and what about today? Or maybe some other demon comes. And Srila Prabhupada is explaining that every day, on one tape, Prabhupada said every day before noon, before lunchtime, Krishna would kill two demons. Dasama Skanda, there's only 20 or 18 or 20 demons mentioned. But according to Prabhupada, and there were two every day before lunch. It's very good for your appetite. And you know, if you get in a big fight with someone afterwards, well, I'm really hungry, you know. Or you wrestle, maybe in sports you wrestle, amateur wrestling, afterwards you're very hungry because you've exerted yourself. So at that rate of two demons before lunch, that's about 720 demons a year. And Krishna lived for 10 years in Vrindavan, 10 years, 8 months, and so many days. So then that's about, you can calculate, that's like 7,000 demons. So how many demons do we have inside of us? And we've been chanting for 10 years also, and still there's more coming out. So Krishna is killing, if we're chanting the holy name, so that's Krishna. And our heart is supposed to be the field of Vrindavan, the Kshetra of Vrindavan is supposed to be our heart. Vrindavan Kshetra is a place where service to Krishna is rendered with purity of heart and purpose. And so many demons come out of that field. So in Krishna's case, 7,000 demons came out of the field of Vrindavan. So how many demons are coming out of our hearts? Like 7 lakhs and more to come. So it's a constant, battle. So this is Pratek Leela. Krishna's meeting with all his friends, and they're playing panpipes, and they're going off to the barn, and they're chanting this pastime that happened yesterday. So that's Leela Kirtan. Oh, Krishna, remember that Agasura's snake, his mouth was so high it was touching the clouds, and his tongue was like a roadway, and his bad fishy smell coming out of his mouth. Oh, it was horrible. And we walked inside there, and all of a sudden it was all so bright, and then he closed his mouth. Boom! It was all dark, and we were crying, Krishna, Krishna. But you were right there and you saved us. So this is, they're doing Leela Kirtan. So this is Bhajana Kriya. So we gather with the devotees and they tell us about Krishna's pastimes. And we do Leela Kirtan. We chant Maha Mantra. And Anarta Nivrti means we get free from all obstacles. So the boys are chanting, they're singing together in Pratek Leela and they get free from all the obstacles. What are the obstacles for the boys? The obstacles are those things which keep them from an intimately exchanging with Krishna. So what are the obstacles for the coward boys? Their mothers and fathers. Their mothers and fathers, and Nanda and Yashoda, they come with Krishna to the pasturing ground, as we were mentioning. They say goodbye 10 times and 20 times. They say goodbye and embrace and kiss, okay, goodbye. And they turn around and go that way, and they stop, and they, oh, wait a minute, and they run back. Oh, Krishna, but wait, what about this? And don't forget that. And they kiss and they embrace and say goodbye a second time, and then they turn back to back, and Krishna goes, and then they go, oh, well, wait a minute, what about this? So it goes on and on, and each time they meet, Krishna doesn't think, I already said goodbye to you twice. And Yashoda doesn't think, I already kissed you and said goodbye twice. She thinks I'm saying goodbye the first time. This is the anurag in Vatsalya Bhav. This is the intense anurag, that every meeting is the first meeting, every departure is the first departure, every kiss is the first kiss, and every glance is the first glance. So this is Braja Bhav. So the Pratek Leela, this first Hare Krishna represents this, and this is Nam Namakari. So these are some things that will come up from chanting the second yoga mantra in relation to meditating on Pratek Leela as a ajata rati sadhaka. What I meant to say also, I put in my notes and the other things I was just was coming out. I said Krishna meets with his friends and associates, he sings, plays the flute and dances. So this is Sadhu Sangha and Bhajana Kriya. He eats breakfast, so he becomes nourished. So that's, we take, you know, when we're in association with devotees and doing Bhajana Kriya, then we become nourished, our bhakti grows. Then Krishna bathes at this time. He bathes and cleans his body. So when we're, and it's done by so many of his servants. He has so many house servants, and sometimes the mandris are there. The mandris stay in Nandagaon, and they bathe Krishna in the morning, and they play with Krishna. Krishna likes playing too much. So Mother Yashoda, she's appointing Raktak and Patrak and Patri and different servants and Dhanishta to organize and bathe Krishna in the morning at about 7 o'clock during Pratek Leela. And then she sees so many mandris are collected over there to assist in the bathing. And she looks and she says, oh, they're only little girls and my Lala, he's only a little boy. No problem. Yeah, everyone, you bathe. And then she goes to organize the cooking of the breakfast. And meanwhile, these mandris aren't so little, and Krishna's not so little. They're all quite mature and quite aware of each other's sentiments and feelings, and in a conjugal mood. And so Krishna's very playful. So the mandris, they start, you know, they bathe him, pour water over him from beautiful pitchers and jeweled and embedded pitchers, gold pitchers. Then they maybe start painting his face, and they start putting dots on his face with some mineral pigments from Govardhan, some brown or some yellow or some red. And then they turn to get a mirror or something or get some more, and then Krishna takes his chatter. And he wipes off those dots and he sits with a straight face. And then the mantri comes back. Oh. Didn't I paint your face? And Krishna says, no, you were telling me how you were going to put dots on my face and red, and then I would look so good with a red dot and then a yellow dot and then some chandan. But you didn't do. You were just telling me. Then you went to mix, and she said, because in the presence of Krishna, there's so much preem brahm, so much bewilderment and praying. So she thinks, yeah, maybe, okay. You know, and then putting the dots, and then she turns and again. So this goes, and then Mother Yashoda comes back. Lala, oh, girls, are you finished bathing Krishna yet? And they say, oh, yeah, just now, yes. And then this goes on, and then Mother, hey, his breakfast is getting cold, hurry up, hurry up. And yes, yes. So Krishna, like this, he's playing and loving exchanges, even with the mandris, what to speak of the sakis and, you know, gopis. So this is going on Pratik Leela. So Krishna, he's bathing, he's getting bath, and his body is all cleansed and decorated and ornamented, and with sringar and so many beautiful makeup and like these things. So in the same way, when we're in the Sadhu Sangha, we're chanting Hare Krishna, Radha and Krishna are there, we're having association, sambhog, milan, we're meeting with so many devotees, and chanting with them, our hearts are getting cleansed, and we're also getting decorated. Our hearts are getting cleansed by the Maha Mantra and association devotees, and they're getting all the dirt is going out, and then our beautiful hearts, or our hearts are getting decorated with all the Sadhu Bhushanam, all the ornaments of a Sadhu, Tatikshya Karunika Suridha Sarvadehina, tolerance and compassion and peacefulness, all these beautiful ornaments are decorating the face of our soul. So in this way, there's some relationship between Pratik Leela of Krishna and this Nam Namakari and these stages of devotion, Sarasanga, Bhajana Kriya, and Narta Nivritti. So it goes on and on, actually, more and more, that one can receive by chanting Hare Krishna and meditating on these things. And this is the secrets of bhajan that Bhaktivinoda Thakur is giving here. I have one entry here. One page, 123. Oh yeah, this is just the Leela. That he explains that for one who has awakened to Bhav, he will, when he chants the second Hare Krishna, that Hare Krishna, it's like you have eight keys. There's eight yuga mantras. They're like eight keys and there's eight doors. And behind each door there's a whole wonderland of there's Radha and Krishna and so many different, of the eight different pastimes, Astakali Lila. You chant the first Hare Krishna, and that's a key, Hare Krishna. It's the first yuga nam. And you open the door and you enter into Nishant Lila. At the level of bhava. Then you chant the second Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Then the second key opens up Pratak Leela, 6 o'clock in the morning to 8:24. Then you enter those pastimes and take part there. And of course, at the level of bhava, there's some perception of one's sarup at the lower level, perception and indication of your sthayi bhava. And then you render some service there in meditation. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur concludes this chapter with describing the pastime at Pratak Leela from Govinda Leelamrita. And then he summarizes in Bengali. This is a Pratak Leela. So I'll read the Bengali in the translation. It's very nice. And then we can read a little bit about this. There's so many nice places where Astakali Leela is described. Brihad Bhagavatamrita, there's some nice descriptions in the second part. Krishna Bhavanamrita, Govinda Leelamrita, Sanat Kamara Samhita, discussion between Narada Muni and Brindadevi, I believe. And Krishnaika Komudi, that's also there. And all these, so there's, already in English, there's so many 5-6 books available about Astakali Leela that we can read and enhance our bhajan. They say that, the acharyas say that by chanting Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, one gets the purity to approach the pastimes of Krishna. And by reading about the pastimes of Krishna, one gets the rasa to taste the holy name. That's an interesting viewpoint. I can't say anything. But what acharyas are telling is that by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, one gets sufficient purity to approach the transcendental Astakali Leela or pastimes of Radha and Krishna. We get the purity, we get the entrance, we get the adhikar to approach the pastimes. And by reading about the pastimes and remembering the pastimes, we attain the drops, or you can say the drops of ras, which nourishes our chanting of the holy name. It's like honey drops. We get honey because it's Madhurya Leela. We're approaching Radha and Krishna's pastimes are Madhurya Leela. Madhu means honey or shahad. So by reading about the pastimes and remembering them, we get the honey drops of rasa, which nourishes our chanting of the holy name and makes it tasty. So they're complementary. To just read Leela without the backing or support of the Maha Mantra is incomplete and will not be effective. And to just chant Hare Krishna without the honey drops of ras dropping down from the mixed in from by mixing or remembering the pastimes of Radha and Krishna, our chanting will remain somewhat dry. This is one Acharya's viewpoint, which obviously is based on Praman, but I cannot cite a specific Praman. This is text 45, the Bengali version of the verse from Govinda Lilamrita. Radha Snata Vibhushita Shri Yashoda Samahuta Sakhi Sange Tadrihe Gaman Tatapaka Virachan Sri Krishna Sri Krishna Sheshashan Madhye Madhye Dunhara Milan Krishna Nija Parihari Goshte Godohana Kari Snana Snana Sahachara Sange Eilila Chintakara Nama Prima Gara Ghara Prate Bhakta Jana Sange Range Eilila Chintara Kara Sankirtan Achire Paibe Tume Bhava Udipan. So, translation. After taking her bath and decorating herself with ornaments, Radharani, invited by Mother Yashoda, goes with her sakis to the house of Mother Yashoda. Radha cooks Krishna's breakfast, relishes his remnants, and in between they meet together. After resting for a while, Krishna enters the goshala to milk the cows. Then he bathes, eats his breakfast in the company of the cowherd boys. Meditate on the morning pastimes while chanting the holy name. Your voice choked with love and the association of joyful devotees. Remember this pastime and perform congregational chanting of the holy name of Krishna. Very soon you will attain the preliminary emotions of bhav. Achire paibe tumi bhava udipan. So this, the purport has a little more, it translates from the Govinda Lilamrita. So this is, the Bengali I read was the Bengali version by Bhaktivinoda Thakur of this Sanskrit shloka of Govinda Lilamrita, which is translated here, and there's a little bit extra here. I'll just read the English. It's from Govinda Lilamrita's second chapter, first verse, which is actually by Rupa Goswami. First verse of every yama is by Rupa Goswami, which is a summary of that yama, or that time period. After the Kunja Bhanga Leela, or Nishant Leela, pastimes at the end of night, Radhasham Sundar returned to their respective abodes and lay down on their beds. The condition of Sri Kishori and Yavat is indescribable as she burns in separation from her beloved. Sri Rupa and Rati Mandris are absorbed in their service to her, and they give her encouragement as if again infusing her with life. Sometimes Jatila and sometimes Mukara or Purnamasi enter Sri Kishori's quarters. At this time, Shamala Sakhi also comes. Kishori and Shamala are immersed in a joking conversation. In this way, the pastime develops in newer and newer ways. Ruparati and other mandris ornament Srimati by cleansing her body, decorating her, and at the same time they remind her of Krishna's pastimes. Sri Kishori and her sakis depart for Nanda Bhavan. They meet Shamasundar on the way and enjoy many pastimes full of ras. The Goswamis have revealed these pastimes in their writings. Reaching Nanda Bhavan, Kishori starts cooking in the midst of countless stoves and prepares many tasteless, tasty dishes. Shyamasundara is sleeping at home. Yashoda Maya wakens him. Seeing scratch marks on his body, she becomes very sad and says, "Oh, the limbs of my Lala are so soft, like the petals of a blue lotus flower. Why have the boys hurt him in their wrestling matches? There's so much color spread all over his minerals, spread all over his limbs. Alas, alas, what can I do? I don't know how to put an end to this." Because in Vatsalya Bhav, she can only see to the extent of Vatsalya Bhav. She can't imagine or conceive that there's anything more than a mother and her son, that he has a host of girlfriends, and it's they who made the scratch marks, and they who left their vermilion and kunkum and other minerals and kajal markings on his body. She can never think of that. Kundalata jokingly says, this is Krishna's cousin, "Your Lala is performing ras at night." But the word ras is unknown to Yashodamaya. Then after expressing affection for his mother, Shyamasundara jumps up from bed and goes to milk the cows. Upon his return, he bathes, eats, and leaves for cow herding. Kishori shyly accepts some of her Priyatam's remnants and returns to Yavat with her Sakis. Many other pastimes take place amidst all these leelas, and it would be very difficult to describe them all. A Premi Bhakta performs bhajan while remembering these pastimes, which are alluded to here, and tastes their rasa even in the stage of sadhana. Of course, and in the stage of practice, it doesn't mean in the stage of sadhana bhakti, because you can't be a Premi Bhakti, Premi Bhakta practicing sadhana bhakti. But he's a Premi Bhakta practicing his abhyas or his daily bhajan of hearing, chanting, and remembering. So he will relish great rasa and doing nam bhajan and meditating on the pastimes of the Lord. And this basically concludes our discussion of the second verse, nam namakari bahuda nija sarva shaktis. But since, as we did with the first one, we want to read about Pratak Leela, and if anybody has their japa beads, they can chant on their fingers or on their beads, and trying to think of these pastimes and these scenes and these exchanges, and pray to Kavi Karnapur, who's revealing this. Actually, the first book of Astakalya Leela that was ever written in the Gaudiya Sampradaya is called Krishnaika Komudi, in case anyone's curious about history. Of course, the Astakalya Leela first appears in any Veda Praman in Sanatkumara Samhita. And that's, you know, timeless. But this book was written in 1576. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he left this world in 1536, I think, is that right? 1486 and 48. 1534. In 1534 he left this world. This is in 1576 A.D., Krishnaika Komudi. And then Govinda Lilamrita was written 1590 or so afterwards. So this is because many of the things are here also coming up in Govinda Lilamrita. And then about 300 years ago or so, Vishnu Chakravarti compiled the immortal nectar of Krishna Bhavanamrita. So we can understand that Kavi Karnapur, being a eternal Sakhi of Radharani, and having sucked the toe of Lord Chaitanya, he was extremely empowered to understand the nectar of the lotus feet of Gauranga. And Gauranga is none other than Sri Krishna Chaitanya Radha Krishna Nahayanya. So all of he's doing his Nam Bhajan in 1575 or 6 or whatever, and he's seeing these pastimes. He's a Premi Bhakta, and he's seeing the spiritual world. He's having Pisporti. He's entering the Leela Pravesh and his Nitya Sarup, Siddha Sarup as a Sakhi. And then he's seeing very nice, and then he's writing down. Morning pastimes, Pratak Leela, 6 a.m. to 8:36. At sunrise, Mother Yashoda, abounding with parental affection, enters Krishna's bejeweled bedroom to wake him up, saying, "Oh, dear boy, please get up now. The night is over. Just see the beauty of the rising sun. Your young servants are standing here waiting to expertly serve you. My child, Manjuvak, your pet parrot." It's interesting, the name of the parrot is Manjuvak. Vak means speech and Manju means charming. Like Manjulali, charming little girl, charming girl. Manjulali, that's Lokanath Goswami's Manjri name, Manjulali. Manjuvak, oh, the parrot has charming speech, so he's... instead of saying, "Hey, charming speech," you say Manjuvak. Sounds much better in Sanskrit than English. So, Manjuvak, your pet parrot, whom you fed with your own hand, sits blissfully in his golden cage, trying to lovingly wake you with his sweet voice, saying, "Jai, Jai." You are feeling lazy because you have been asleep, but now it is time to get up. Saying this, Mother Yashoda gently rubs Krishna's body for a short time and then embraces him in her arms. Hearing his mother's sweet words and feeling her affectionate embrace, Krishna's eyes are closed, but he's hearing her sweet words and feeling her affectionate embrace, Krishna considers for a moment and then stretches his limbs, yawns, and pretends that he is just waking up. Because this is at 6 o'clock and he just slid in to the room at 5:59 or 5:58, coming 40 kilometers from Nidiban or from Chandra Sarovar or Radhakund. At night sometimes the Rasa dance is here, and by the mercy of Yogamaya and Sandini Shakti, he covered the distance in a matter of seconds and quickly jumped into his room and pulled up the covers. They say there's no one harder to awaken than someone who's pretending to sleep. And if you're a temple commander, you know all about it. Prabhu Bhangarati, and the Brahmacharya, he's closing his eyes, pretending he's sleeping. You know, he's not asleep, but he doesn't want to get up, and he doesn't, "Wake up, Prabhu, come on." He's like, but if a person was normally, he was actually asleep with small shaking and you would wake up. So there's nothing harder to waken than someone who's pretending to sleep. So Krishna's in that mood. He's pretending to sleep. And so then finally, okay. But what's he doing? What's he really doing? See, there's Lila Vichara and Tattva Vichara. So whenever there's tattva, we have to try to understand what is the lila. And wherever there's lila, we have to try to understand what is the tattva. This is the discerning devotee. So, it's nice to relish the rasa. Of course, we can't really relish much until we become rasika Vaishnavas at the level of bhava. But we have some faint, distant, out-of-focus appreciation of all these sweet renderings of Krishna's intimate pastimes with his beloved Vrijvasis. But we can try to consider the tattva here from what we've learned. And we see that Mother Yashoda, that Krishna is pretending to sleep. Why is he pretending to sleep? To increase the loving mood of his mother. To increase the Vatsalya Bhav to newer and newer heights. She becomes worried, she becomes anxious. All kinds of Gona Rasas are rising in her heart and Vyavachari Bhavas. If she comes in and says, "Oh, Lal," and he wakes up, "Oh, yes, Mom, hi, good morning." Then... well, there's nothing. It's like, there's nothing there. It's not like an alarm clock. Bing, and you wake up. There's no ras between you and the alarm clock. Except maybe Gora, Maya ras, the Gona ras of fear. Maya means fear. Oh no. Ouch, be quiet. Snooze alarm, cruise alarm. I have a snooze alarm. You hit the snooze alarm and cruise into Maya some more. So Krishna is pretending, he says, pretending to sleep so that Mother Yashoda will become more attached and more absorbed in him and take notice of him and to increase her happiness. Because Krishna is always, at every moment, he's thinking how to increase the love and happiness of my devotees. Like Yashoda and Krishna, Balaram and Subal and Sridham, Radharani, Chandravali, all the gopis, and all the devotees in Braj, they're all thinking moment to moment how to increase the happiness and love of Krishna. That's a very interesting love competition. Hearing his mother's sweet words and feeling her affectionate embrace, Krishna considers for a moment and then stretches his limbs, yawns, and pretends that he is just waking up. Mother Yashoda instructs a talented group of devoted boys and girls in their duties and then enters her own quarters. So, could you be one of those girls receiving instruction from Mother Yashoda in your duties at that time? Maybe. Some future thousand lifetimes down the road. Right now I'm swimming through the black mud of Anantanivriti. All I can see is black mud everywhere. But this beautiful gem is awaiting the self-realized pure devotee of the Lord. Krishna's waking and morning duties. While Krishna rouses from sleep, his eyes look very beautiful as they repeatedly open and close. It appears like he is half awake and half asleep. Nidra Devi, the goddess of sleep, seems reluctant to leave him due to the pain of separation. One thing you will notice, or you can try to notice, in all the writings, whenever they're writing Rasa Shastra and describing Krishna and Vrindavan, generally all the imagery and analogies by Shukadeva Goswami and Bhagavatam, and especially in Rasa Panchadaya, and by Rasika Vaishnavas, like Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur, Kavi Karnapur, Krishna's Kaviraj, Prabodhananda Saraswati, they're always alluding to the conjugal love of Radha and Krishna. When the moon rises in the morning, when the moon rises in the autumn evening, full moon night of the Sharad season, it colors the sky red like the face of a beloved wife with kunkum awaiting her husband, and all these things, all the imagery of the birds uniting, or the moon, it's all about Radha and Krishna coming together, being together. So here, Nidra Devi, the goddess of sleep, is reluctant to leave him, because now he's waking up, so when he's asleep, then he's embracing Nidra Devi, he's embracing sleep, personified. Sleep is covering him, surrounding him, enveloping him. Now sleep is leaving him. But sleep is personified as a Devi, as a female. So it's a conjugal image. It's an image of conjugal love. And the acharyas, these type of acharyas, they always weave all the writings and descriptions like this to remind everyone of the epitome of Sri Radhika, what is it? Sri Radhikaya, the Dhammarastikam we're singing every morning. What's that last phrase? Namo Radhikaya Tudiya Priyaya. That this Radharani's love is the topmost, the most intimate. So this is always the theme of the writing. The very fortunate young servant girls then perform artik by slowly moving a splendid ghee lamp inlaid with auspicious jewels before Krishna. The joyous young male and female servants become absorbed in various services. The boys have beautiful turbans tied on their heads, and necklaces sway on everyone's chests. Their bodies are as fragrant as lotus pollen, and they wear colorful garments of dark blue, green, white, red, and yellow. They are all adorned with the best, with the noblest of qualities. So Krishna's still in bed. Everyone's gathering there. Services are being delegated. Some maidservants offer a ghee lamp to Krishna. Rising from bed, Krishna sits gracefully upon a beautiful footstool that is illuminated by four different jewels. With cheerful hearts, all the male and female servants begin to serve Krishna. As the male servants pour a stream of camphor-scented water into Krishna's cup palms, Krishna slowly washes the lotus whirl of his face. After drying his face and hands with a soft, fine piece of cloth, Krishna beams a gentle smile and takes a soft, toothbrushing twig from his servants. While Krishna gently brushes his teeth, which reflect the radiance of his jeweled finger ring, his earrings swing back and forth to fill the eyes of all with happiness. Krishna holds the two ends of a jeweled golden tongue scraper with his thumb and forefingers and cleanses his tongue. Sound familiar? It's something we never heard of until we came to ISKCON. Right? Cleaning your tongue with a tongue scraper, it's a rather unusual thing for someone in the West. Hmm? In India they do it. They take, oftentimes they take the neem twig and they break it. They use a neem twig and they brush and then they break it in half, usually out in the middle for a tooth and two. It's in any books on yoga, it's part of human culture to clean all the gates properly in the morning snan. But we, coming from a rather distant culture, have lost touch with all these more noble practices of nitya kriya, daily cleansing practices. He cleanses his tongue, which is reddened from chewing tambur. A sparkling diamond bracelet caresses Krishna's wrist. Krishna then calmly cleanses his face again with pure water and dries it, because from brushing his teeth. First he washes his face, then he brushes his teeth, but then it's contaminated, so then again he washes his face. Casting a charming glance from his restless eyes, Krishna makes a splendid mirror before him bear witness to all this. Holding a ruby inlaid comb in her lotus bud hand, one Sevadasi, with an innocent smile, gently combs Krishna's hair. It's very nice for meditation, all these things. The comb in her bangles tinkles sweetly as she moves her hand. As the day begins, one servant who is expert in the fine arts removes Krishna's night clothes and dresses him in fresh ones. Then he washes and dries Krishna's lotus feet and deftly wraps a turban around his head. Upon completing his morning duties, Krishna quickly goes to the gigantic goshala to milk the cows. Afterwards, Krishna and all his dear friends, who are similar in nature to him, head to the jewel-bedecked wrestling arena. It's nothing better at the start of the day than get washed up and milk, do your duties as a boy in the house, do your household duties, and then go play. First go milk the cows, you have to do something. You live in this house, you have to do something around here. So he goes and milks the cows and then off to the wrestling arena. Actually, they have the Vrindavan Olympic Wrestling Championship. Braj Mandal, the National Braj Mandal Wrestling Championship is held every year on Radhastami at Ravel. So when you go to Ravel to take darshan of Radharani, you'll see on the hill nearby the temple, to the left of the temple, there's a small hillock. There's an arena, wrestling arena set up. It's a demarcated area with some ropes and bamboo and whatnot. And they have some pandal there. And there'll be 5,000 or 6,000 people from all over Braj Mandal gathered for the National Olympic Wrestling Competition. Inside the temple celebrating Radhastami are about 5 or 6 people. Because maybe they already did that at 5 a.m. in Varsana, or they did also early in the morning there. But at 9 or 10 in the morning when we go sometimes over there and for darshan and Radhastami, we see this and we inquired, and they said this is our yearly wrestling competition. So we can imagine that Radharani must get a great thrill watching all the boys wrestle over there. Because here, it's not told, but wherever Krishna is, you know Radharani is right there also. So Krishna and the boys are wrestling. It's very common. Everyone knows when they grew up in school, and in West it's all co-ed education. So if the boys were in any kind of sports, their girlfriends would always be sitting in the bleachers or whatever, sitting in the seats on the side of the field watching their favorite sports hero boyfriend, you know, practicing in soccer or baseball or cricket or football or whatever, rugby or wherever you're from or whatever. And then the boys, they'd be always showing off for their girlfriends in the stands while they were practicing. It's a very common thing. So you can imagine Krishna's wrestling, but because the gopis, at the same time, the gopis are on their way. This is Pratak Lila. The gopis will leave Yavat with Radharani, or some mandris already there, assisting in the bathing, but they'll come, pass through Teragadamba, and they will go and cook Krishna's breakfast. So it's not unlikely that some mornings Radharani specifically goes and hides in the kunj with their sakis to watch the boys wrestle. And they can understand that they're there because they can smell the fragrance of their bodies or perceive the vibration in the atmosphere. Like sometimes you go somewhere and say, oh, this place has bad vibes. know, this city or this mall or this house or this area has bad vibrations. So you can imagine if you're Krishna and Radharani is 50 meters away or 25 meters away, what kind of vibrations are set up by her presence? It's prema radiation. We talked about atomic radiation. This prema radiation will quickly enter the heart of Krishna and make his heart dance in varieties of delightful ways. And certainly his all his attention will go there and he'll think, oh, Radharani's watching me. Okay, now I have to throw Subal down on the ground. But better yet, I'm going to throw her brother down on the ground. And she'll really, that maybe, she, maybe if I throw her brother on the ground, she'll even run out. She'll come out of hiding. You know, he's thinking, so then he, come on, hey, Sridham, let's wrestle. No, no, yesterday you threw me down. No, come on, come on. So then Krishna wrestles with Sridham, and Radharani's, oh, my brother. You know, she wants to run out, and Rita Saki pulls her. No, don't, no. Rita Saki pulls her, but it's my brother, it's like my heart. He's down and he's suffering, that brute, I'll throw him down, you know. You know, it's like this, you know. He can't do that to my brother, that blue rascal. Lita says, calm down. They're not, we're supposed to go cook now. If you get all messed up with mud and everything, Yashoda's going to wonder what happened. You know? Start rolling in the mud with Krishna in a wrestling match, right? So these are the lines, but there's unlimited between the lines. There's unlimited things happening because everything happens in different ways, different days. This is just one frame on the movie. You take out one frame and look at it, but the movie is always running every day. In newer ways. So they go to the wrestling arena. Eager to engage in their cherished daily pastimes, the coward boys joke and laugh along the way to the wrestling arena. Krishna pairs off with opponents of the same age and fights fearlessly, locking hand to hand, arm to arm, with great displays of individual strength, anger and boasting. They wrestle with each other, sometimes jumping in front, sometimes attacking from the side, sometimes circling around, darting forward and back with amazing skill. This gives you a little bit of the idea of how they wrestle. This is Krishna's massage, bath, and dressing. After resting a while, Krishna and a few of his friends, who have accumulated heaps of pious credits, and who are like the roots of the tree of transcendental virtues, enter the massage parlor to be massaged with oil by some affectionate, sweetly smiling servants. These servants are not only skilled in the art of massage, but they are also expert at telling tales and composing verses. Krishna feels great satisfaction as they rub his body with costly aromatic oils. These boundlessly fortunate masseurs, who are praised even by Krishna's dearest friends, massage Madhava's entire body from head to toe, always careful to rub neither too firmly nor too gently. After dispelling Krishna's fatigue by the oil massage, the servants massage him with a soft, finely ground mixture of fragrant camphor and saffron. It's like a powder to remove the oil. Powdered saffron and camphor. A group of young female servants, Kumaridasis, they wash Krishna's hair with a decoction of yogurt and amalaki juice. They bathe lotus-eyed Krishna with camphor-scented water, poured from crystal and golden pots. One dasi, glowing with intense affection, repeatedly squeezes the decoction from Krishna's hair with a piece of cloth. Someone else rubs Krishna's soft limbs with her gentle hands, and another girl pours water from a golden pitcher with a spout. Afterwards, some male servants complete Krishna's bath by pouring water over his head from an auspicious conch shell. Then they carefully dry Krishna's body with towels. First, they affectionately rub Krishna with soft, finely woven pieces of damp cloth. Then they dry him with soft, white towels. One gently smiling servant skillfully dries the water from Krishna's hair with many small towels. Another boy deftly replaces the wet towel on Madhava's hips with a dry one. One boy quickly arrives with two fresh silken garments, the color of molten gold. This is Pitambara, Chatur and Dodi. Another boy removes the towel from Krishna's hips and dresses him in this fresh cloth. After washing Krishna's lotus feet, they sit him upon a beautiful gem-studded bench. One young servant boy stands behind Krishna to expertly dress his locks of hair. Over and over in various ways, he strokes and arranges Madhav's lustrous hair with a jeweled comb. He then gracefully parts Krishna's hair and binds the halves with a strip of silken cloth. The rich blackness of Krishna's hair is enhanced against the light background of his fine garment, yellow garment. Together they appear like a black snake that has just shed his outer skin. Whose eyes would not become captivated upon gazing at Krishna's hairstyle? Krishna's glossy hair is naturally curly, but after bathing his locks become straight. One expert servant again forms them into elegant ringlets. Using a mixture of saffron and sandalwood paste, he decorates Krishna's beautiful forehead with a circular tilak that looks just like the full moon. Afterwards, Krishna dons his beautiful deep blue, it's not clear what color this is, but this translation says deep blue Kostuba gem, the king of all jewels, which is even more splendid than a ruby, emerald, diamond, or sapphire. One servant drapes incomparably attractive strands of pearls around Krishna's neck. One strand rests on Krishna's broad chest. One strand of pearls hangs to his navel, and another strand of pearls hangs to his knees. It's a really long necklace. A servant attaches Krishna's Makara Kundal, this is shark-shaped earrings, whose splendor increases the luster of his cheeks. Krishna had previously worn these earrings, but during his bathing festival they had gotten wet, so they were removed, dried, and again brought to him. Actually, there's certain inseparable insignias that are part and parcel of Bhagavan, known as Krishna, and one is Makara Kundal. Makara Kundal, more, peacock feather, Makara Kundal, peacock feather, Gunjamala, and Vamshi, flute. And all these things were absent at Kurukshetra when Radharani met Krishna there in solar eclipse. I think the Makara Kundal are there. I'm not correct in that, but the peacock feather wasn't there, the Gunjamala wasn't there, and the flute wasn't there. They were all left in Vrindavan. I think Makara Kundal are inseparable from Krishna. So they dried those earrings. One servant adorns Krishna with an attractive jeweled pendant hung upon a silken Mangala Sutra. It's like an auspicious thread which is installed with mantras. He has a pendant. He bedecks Krishna with armlets inlaid with emeralds and other stones and puts bracelets upon his wrists. Another servant slips a splendid, faultless ruby on Krishna's ring finger. The reddish hue of the gem transforms by contacting the bluish luster of Krishna's skin. He puts a splendid and colorful jeweled seal ring on Krishna's forefinger. Seal ring, I think, means has your name on it. Seal ring. It says Krishna. K? Just K? Oh, that's what signet means. It's one letter. Says K, and Radharani has one also. Says R. And it's called, that ring has a name. Radharani's signet ring has a name, which is told him at Radha Krishna Ganadesha Deepika, but Rupa Goswami says it's called Vipaksha Mardana. Paksha means friendly suckies, or my group, my Vipaksha. And Vipaksha means against my group. So the rival party of Sakis, the Sakis that are against Radharani, are called Vipaksha. There's Swapaksha, my own, and Paksha, Swapaksha, and Vipaksha. So Chandravali and Saibya and Padma, they're the anti-party of Radharani, the competitors, and they're known as Vipaksha. So Radharani's ring, a golden ring with a big R on it, is called Vipaksha Mardan, which means that which kills the rivals. R. You know, it's like, look at this, Radharani, R for Radharani, R for rules. She's the Ishwari, the Vrindavan Ishwari, the Krishna Ishwari. She's the Lord of Krishna and the Lord of Vrindavan, Krishnishwari, like Krishnishwari. Right? So this is the signet ring of Radharani. It's a nice name, Rupa Goswami is telling. Vipaksha Mardana. So Krishna has his signet ring, the K. And like that. A servant wraps a brilliant yellow diamond-studded cummerbund around Krishna's waist. In other words, Krishna has yellow dhoti, then around his hips sometimes you see like a red cloth around his hips. There's no functional purpose of that cloth. It's just a flare of dress, like a lady might wear a sash around her neck or something, or tie some cloth, you know, handkerchief around her neck. There's no real function. It looks interesting or whatever. So it's called cummerbund, that part around his hips. So he wears, sometimes, he always has yellow dhoti practically all the time we read about. But that cummerbund is sometimes red and depends on his mood. But here it's brilliant yellow, little different shade than his dhoti, and it's studded with diamonds. And a string of bells adorned with sparkling rubies around his hips. Those are his waist bells. So there's a string of waist bells, and then they're decorated with rubies. Just above Krishna's lotus feet, another servant attaches a pair of tinkling ankle bells inlaid with diamonds and illumined by the gleaming of Krishna's moon-like toenails. Then he lovingly holds up a splendid jeweled mirror before Krishna's shining moon-like face. Meanwhile, one servant, bearing the order of King Nanda, enters Krishna's dressing room and announces, "Hey Krishna, your father wants you to donate thousands of cows to the local Brahmin community." Obeying his father's order, sweet-faced Krishna Chandra, who is a treasure house of good qualities, binds his hair with a turban and dons his yellow upper cloth. After sipping water for purification, Krishna offers thousands of cows in charity within his sanctified mind. So Krishna will not feel any inconvenience while waiting for her delicious cooking to be finished. Mother Yashoda sends over a tasty snack. After eating the mixture of butter, yogurt, milk, and cream sprinkled with particles of camphor, Krishna, whose face outshines the full moon, then sips water and chews some betel nuts while leaning on the shoulder of an intimate friend. Radhika's bath and dressing. The beautiful and affectionate sakis of Radha automatically wake up at the end of night. Bubbling with eagerness to serve their beloved Kishori, they quickly leave their homes and assemble outside Radha's bedroom. One sakhi brings a seat inlaid with diamonds, and another brings an attractive foot vest. Others bring vessels of water for washing Radha's face, along with the ingredients and implements for brushing her teeth. Radha rises from bed and sits upon a golden seat. Because she has just awakened, her clothing and hair are disheveled. All of Radha's sakhis enjoy seeing her place her dainty lotus feet upon the opulent footrest. Radhika's eyes roll with drowsiness, and her body radiates waves of splendor as she greets her dear associates. The lotus-faced sakis, who assist Radha in the amorous arts, slowly pour camphor-scented water into Radha's cupped hands from a golden pitcher. Sri Radha sips the water, rinses her mouth, and then expels the water. By the touch of her lotus hand, the water turns crimson-red. After wiping her mouth with a fine white cloth, Radha brushes her attractive teeth with a toothbrush twig and removes the red betel nut stains from her tongue with a golden tongue scraper. Radha rinses her mouth again with clear water. As she sits upon her jeweled-studded throne, Radha brightens the room with her radiant smile. Lita Sakhi removes all the marks left from Cupid's battle from Radha's body with a piece of fine cloth. Then she removes Radha's sweet-smelling nightclothes and puts on a garment to cover her during her oil massage. Another dear Sakhi removes the veil from Radha's head and loosens her shiny black hair. The bangles on her arms jingle together as she affectionately arranges Srimati's tresses with a jeweled comb. After washing Radhika's lotus feet, one expert Sakhi holds up a mirror before her lotus face. She then lovingly rubs Radha's body with sweetly scented reddish oil. Actually, that oil is called Narayan Tail. You can buy it in Ayurvedic shops, Mahanarayan Tail. So Radhani's rubbing her body with this reddish oil, which is like the color of her anurag for Narayan Sri Krishna. The Sakhi becomes slightly bashful whenever she sees a part of Radhika's gorgeous form after removing some clothing. Therefore, after rubbing that part of Srimati's body with oil, the Sakhi immediately covers it. After Radha's body is covered with oil, her affectionate, pure-hearted Sakhis massage her from head to toe. Then they anoint Kishori with a pleasant powder composed of camphor mixed with musk, saffron, and sandalwood. One intimate Sakhi cleanses Radha's hair with pure, fragrant amalaki juice. Afterwards, she affectionately rinses Radha's hair with gentle streams of clear water poured from a golden pitcher. Dalita and Vishaka, standing on either side of Sumukhi Radha, slowly bathe her with camphor-scented water, which is just the right temperature, from pitchers inlaid with rows of diamonds. Another Sakhi wraps Radha's beautiful tresses in a towel and squeezes out the excess water. Removing the towel, she spreads out Radha's hair with her fingers and wraps it again, once again. Using a soft cloth, one fortunate gopi rubs Radhika's moon-like face, while others dry her neck and ears. Imagine there's one Sakhi's duty. Okay, you dry Radharani's ears. Sometimes you see in temples, if you go on the altar, there's many, in the big temples, the head pujari will divide up all the various puja duties and worship duties amongst many pujaris and brahmins, or brahminis or whatever. And one brahmin will come in, and their only duty is to take off the flower vases from the night before. Another's duty is to take out Tulsi Devi. Another duty is to take the Utsav deities of Radha and Krishna, take them from the altar and put them on the table. And then he goes. Then another devotee, he comes in, he bathes those deities on the table. Then another Brahmin comes in, he dresses them. So I know I've done puja sometimes in Krishna Bhava Mandir, and it reminds me of Santa Claus and his little elves or something. There's so many on the altar, and sometimes on the altar, after 5 o'clock, there's 15 or 18 Brahmins running all around here and there. One's doing this and one's doing, he comes out and he disappears. Because if you're there, sometimes I would just bathe them on Ekadasi, big deities, Radha Sham. So it takes a while, about a half hour or so, and then the dressing goes on. Angel would dress or whatever. So then you see somebody would come and go and have all these little services. So in this description of Radharani's bath, One Sakhi is drying Radharani's ear. Another Sakhi is drying her face. I mean, it's easy for one to do face. My duty is to dry Radharani's ears. And she's sleeping at night. Oh, tomorrow morning I'll dry Radharani's ears. And how beautiful her ears are, and how soft and how sweet. And I'm going to mention something in those ears to make, not only going to dry those ears, but I'm going to fill those ears with some sweet nectar. So as soon as that mantra wakes up, she starts thinking, what will I say? What will I say? What will I say? Oh, I could say this. I could whisper that. But I don't want to say it too loud because Alita's there and Mishaka's there. And what I saw, they didn't see. And what I know, they don't know. So I want to whisper something to remind Radharani. But it has to be very soft so Alita and Mishaka don't hear. And then they'll say, oh, Radharani, that, what happened? Oh, Manjri, what are you saying? So like this, I have to whisper. So that's my only. I come into bathing. All I do is dry Radharani's ears, and someone will say, "What's that?" Dry Radharani's ears. But while drying your ears, I get to whisper something very special to remind you of her sham. So this is so nice. This description here. One Sakhi, it says like this. Others dry her neck and ears. Other Sakhis dry Radha's full breasts, beautiful back, and lovely, graceful arms. So it says other Sakhis. I mean, not one Sakhi. One Sakhi will dry her breasts. Another's drying her beautiful back. Another's drying her lovely, graceful arms. One gopi wraps a dry towel around Radha's hips and removes the wet undergarment. After completely drying Radha's hips by gently rubbing the towel with her hands, the gopi then replaces it with a charming red petticoat. A talented sakhi dries all the water from Radhika's splendid breasts and then carefully ties on a fine gem-studded silken bodice, or like choli, that was expertly sewn by Radhika's artistic girlfriends. Radha's delicate, ruffled red petticoat is as effulgent as the sun. Upon that, Radhika dons a golden-threaded dress that kisses the tips of the toes of her lotus feet. A gopi ties a beautiful silk cloth, which is adorned with two pendants made of sparkling pearls and diamonds, around Radha's waist. Pendant. Drawn together in different places, the shape of this cummerbund resembles that of a lotus flower. Oh, this beautiful silk, you know, this silk cloth, which has two pendants, in other words, cummerbund. The sakis then sit Radha on a jeweled studded seat covered with soft cloth to joyfully wash her lotus feet and adorn her with many auspicious ornaments. Using jeweled combs and their fingers, the sakis repeatedly spread Radha's tresses, or hair, and perfume them with the smoke of black sandalwood incense. So in Govinda Lilamrita says that after Radharani's hair is washed, then they dry her hair with the smoke from burning aguru wood. When you burn the wood, it obviously gives off smoke, which is very extremely fragrant and drying. And smoke, by nature, smoke is somewhat oily. As you know, people that cook in the kutirs, the roof is all full of soot, what we call soot and oil. So smoke is full of oil. In this case, it's aguru wood, which is extremely costly and aromatic and beautiful smell. One bottle of aguru costs 2,000 or 3,000 rupees for 10 grams. So it's quite costly. And they burn this wood, and Radharani, they had the pot behind the seat where Radharani is, and she just leans her hair like that and hangs out, and the smoke comes up from behind, and the heat of the smoke dries her hair because it's heat, it's hot, and the oil, the smoke itself is full of aroma, and then it's full of oil also. So her hair gets naturally oiled with the guru oil, it gets dried by the heat, and it gets fragrant at the same time. It's really a nice, beautiful way to prepare one's hair. Radha's perfume them with the smoke of black sandalwood incense. It's another type. A guru is something else. The gopis then curl Radhika's beautiful locks that had become straight from her bath. Someone paints charming black tilak on Srimati's forehead and vermilion in the part of her hair. One sakhi places a beautiful ornament upon Radha's hair part that is more brilliant than a host of diamonds. So we'll stop here. Maybe tomorrow we'll finish bathing and dressing Radharani before we start off with Trinadapi Sunichena, because we continue with the third verse tomorrow by the mercy of the Lord and Bhaktivinoda Thakur and our beloved Gurudev. We hope we can meet together tomorrow and continue our discussion of Bhajan Rahasyam. Is there any questions? Short questions?
Was a round tilak like a full moon on Krishna's forehead?
Kavi Karnapur, he's giving that particular description. Some other acharyas say that Krishna's tilak is like a crescent moon. It's like the moon on Ashtami. Krishna was born on Ashtami. So in Ashtami, the moon is like a crescent. Crescent means like a sliver. So they say this tilak is like that. But in this particular description, or maybe on this particular day, because he's seeing it all, so the Krishna wanted that. You know, Krishna wanted... Sometimes for tilak, Krishna wears Radharani's footprints. That's also there in Radharas Sudaniti and Vilakusamanjali. Krishna has Radharani's footprints on his forehead, and that's his tilak, and he's very proud of that tilak. Because tilak indicates that you belong to a sampradaya, that you belong to some sampradaya. So Krishna is very proud to keep the feet of Radharani's, the imprint of the lakdai, the red lakdai imprint, the red lakdai from Radharani's feet, which is imprinted on his forehead. He's very proud of wearing that tilak, which indicates, I belong to Sri Radha. I am Radha's. So that's probably the most relishable tilak for Krishna.
Oh,